supposed to be actively engaged in the matter of taking people from where they are to a position closer to Christ so that they can follow in his pattern. And that pattern of making disciples is supposed to be a cycle. That is, I lead someone to Christ and teach them, and then once they have been taught, then they go out and they do the same thing. And as I walk with Christ and I see you struggling in an area, then I come alongside of you and I show you the thing Christ has already taught me, and then as you see me walking with Christ in that area, you say, hey, I could follow the same spirit that you're following, I could follow the same truth you're following, and together we move through a pattern that we've already looked at together of forsaking, learning, remaining, and practicing. That's what a disciple does. He forsakes all, whosoever he be of you all, who forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. We forsake, we learn what Christ teaches, we stay in that teaching, we remain there, and then we practice it. And in that practice, we go out to make disciples, and it is this: evangelize. That is, give the gospel out. When someone comes into the family of God, then they are baptized, they are taught so that they also can learn, and then they are given the opportunity to practice with other children of God the very truths that they have been shown for the first time with the gospel. We said this, that in order to walk with Christ as a disciple, to walk with anybody, you have to be agreed. Two people cannot walk together, continue to walk together, except they're agreed with each other. Well, then we can't continue to walk with Jesus Christ unless we are agreed with him. But I noticed this week as I was studying. I mentioned that last week. He didn't walk by my house this week. I didn't get to go hold his hand, you know, and walk down the street and talk to him. He's not physically here anymore. So how is it that I could remain in agreement with one who doesn't live here in the flesh anymore? We said last week that we have a guide, don't we? Jesus said that when the Comforter was come, he would teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus had taught. So if I want to stay in agreement with Jesus, I need to learn how to listen to his Spirit. Because when Jesus went away, he said, when I go away, I will pray the Father, and the Father will send a Comforter, which Jesus said, by the way, in that same passage, he said, I will come unto you. So Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to pray the Father, he'll send you the Comforter, and then just so they didn't get confused that someone strange was coming to them, he said, I will come to you. And so who is this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, but God himself? It is what Galatians says, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. So there is truth here that the Spirit of God that is inside of every child of God is Christ in them to teach them and remind them of all the things that Jesus already taught. So we have, as it were, a special guide all our own to help us in the matter of being a disciple. He teaches us. He helps us. He empowers us, as was mentioned earlier. But he also has to do a little bit of the work we talked about in this matter of church discipline some time back. He corrects us. Now, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, we want to follow through this text, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 11. There in the notes, young people, number 1, one who would be a disciple or one who would make disciples must be led of the Spirit. The Bible says this, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. One who would be a disciple or make disciples must be led of the Spirit. Why? Well, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who learns from another. So if you have a job and someone trains you how to do that job, you would technically be considered a disciple of the one who has just taught you how to do that job. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've got to follow the pattern that he left. We've got to follow the way in which he ministered. Now you'll notice if you go on in the text that in verse number 19 of this chapter, Jesus calls his first disciples. That is, he calls men to follow him right after this. So I believe it'd be very, very important for us, if we want to go out and make disciples, that we each first, as children of God, if you know Christ this morning, that you would learn or remember how it is that you follow the Spirit so that you could be active, involved in making disciples. Because guess what? If we're not walking in the Spirit and we're seeking to make a disciple, who will they be a disciple of? Me and you. And we don't need any more disciples of us. What we need are disciples of Jesus Christ. So if we're not walking in the Spirit as he did, there is no way for us to make disciples like he did. Many will say this, though. Maybe it already came up in your mind this morning. Preacher, you talk about this walking in the Spirit. I grew up in a church where I don't remember messages being preached on the Holy Spirit of God. If they ever were, I do not remember it. And so when I first heard a message about the Spirit of God, I was concerned that the person who was preaching was about to become charismatic, that the service was going to get a little out of control, because I didn't understand that the Spirit of God is a gift to the church that actively works in the body of Christ. But you know what? Even if I would have at that point said, I do not know how to walk in the Spirit, I would have been lying. Not because nobody or somebody had shown me, but because everybody that is a child of God has been led by the Spirit of God. Stop and think with me for just a moment. Number two there in the notes, young people. All Christians have been led by the Spirit of God. Your first interaction with the Spirit of God may be one that you were not really all that excited about. One of your first interactions with the Spirit of God is what Jesus said would happen when the Spirit came. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when the Spirit of God comes into the world, he's got a work to do. And so he moves about the world, and he moves into the lives of people and begins to show them their sin. He awakens in them an understanding of sin. He shows them that they are wrong. He shows them that they have broken God's law. That's what the Spirit does. How many people like a finger pointed at them and say, you're wrong? I don't know anybody that really likes to have a finger pointed at them. And so some people push away the working of the Spirit of God in their life. He comes and he shows them, he awakens in them a knowledge of their sin. He reproves of sin. He reproves or corrects or convicts of righteousness. That is, even though you broke God's law, guess what? There is one who never broke God's law. That is Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not so bad if somebody tells me I did wrong if everybody else in the room has done wrong. But when you say you did wrong, but you did right, it really makes me look a whole lot worse. And the Spirit of God comes and says, hey, buddy, you're wrong. You broke God's law, but there's one who didn't. And the Spirit of God also convicts or convinces the lost of judgment. You broke the law. Somebody kept the law. There's a judgment for your sin. There's a judgment that must be paid. But if you keep listening, the Spirit of God would let you know that someone who didn't do wrong took your place. He took your judgment. And it's at that moment that we have the first opportunity to follow the Spirit. Because the Spirit points the way and says, there's Jesus. You could receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, what good is becoming a son of God? Galatians 4:6 tells us this, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. You know, some will reject what the Spirit shows them because of pride. Because when the Spirit says you've broken God's law, you have to admit sin. And not everybody wants to admit sin. I don't know how many times I have asked a group of young people, how many of you in here have sinned? And you know, a few of the kids that know raise their hand, and some of the children go, that doesn't sound good, it wasn't me. But you know what, I wonder if I did that with adults, and we weren't allowed, you know, you close your eyes, you know, everybody close your eyes, okay. All right, raise your hand if you sinned. I wonder how many adults would still keep their hand in their lap and shake their head if they didn't have the peer pressure of all the other people in the church who were raising their hand and go, well, I guess if they all did, I guess it's not so bad to raise my hand, and little hands start to go up all over the rest of the church. Sometimes pride causes people to reject what the Holy Spirit teaches because they want to have a part in salvation. They want to say, well, I know Christ died, but when I get myself cleaned up good enough, then I'll come to Jesus. Wait a minute, He's the one who does all the cleaning. All you need to do is come to Him. He does all the washing and the scrubbing. He'll just throw you right in and get you all cleaned up. His blood is powerful. And once He's in you, He's going to continue to teach and to lead and to guide and to correct. But every child of God was once in sin. You were once in darkness, and you didn't go to God all by yourself. God sent His Spirit into the world to convince the world of their sin, to point out the righteousness of Christ, to show the judgment, and to show us how we could be saved. At that moment, you had to decide, and I'm going to respond to that and receive Christ, or I'm going to reject it. You've all been led. If you are a child of God this morning, you've all been led at some point by the Spirit of God. That is how you came into His family. So then how does a believer follow the Spirit of God? Listen to these words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Colossians 2:6. How did I receive Christ? The Spirit of God came and said to me, you're lost. And I said, ooh. And then the sweat began to pour in some people's lives. In some people's lives, there began to be a rebellion. But you know, because when the Spirit speaks, it's not hidden. He comes right in, He lets you know. When He did that, you had to respond to Him. So then how is it that we walk with Christ? The Spirit to the believer will do the same thing. He will come into your life. He will show you what is right. And you've got to make a choice. All you have to do is make a choice. That's all it is. Here is right and here is wrong. And you simply have the Spirit of God saying, go this way. And by faith you say, well, this looks really good, but you follow after what the Spirit said. You have then been guided by the Spirit. You have walked by faith. We simply need to, there in the notes, young people, continue to respond by faith to whatever He shows you and do it. Continue to respond by faith to whatever He shows you and do it. It is an internal work. It is an internal work that He does inside of us, like the conscience. See, everybody that is born has some measure of conscience, you know. If I were to put this candy dish right here, and we were to leave in just a little while and leave the children in here, just a couple of them, some of them might be tempted to think, I wonder if preacher even counted all of those. I don't think, you know, this little one down at the bottom, he probably didn't even know that was there. If I rearrange this thing, and then they'll think, ooh. And you know, they're looking out the window, making sure nobody's seeing them. Why are they looking? Because there's a conscience. Even if they're lost, there is a conscience inside of them. The Spirit works internally like the conscience, working with our conscience, with our spirit internally to show us what is right and what is wrong. The Spirit convicts you. So we have over here, we're going to set here, I didn't bring it because it wouldn't have stayed good in the pulpit. We're going to set here a salad. Right? You can just imagine nice, crisp salad with all your favorite vegetables, you know. and you've just had to go on a diet. And you know what you should eat, don't you? But you're really not all that hungry. You just want something small. And when you pick this up, the Spirit of God comes inside the believer who's already there, but he speaks up and says, hey, and your attention's drawn to that salad, you've got a choice to make. He's trying to tell you what's right, and you're trying to listen to something else. Right? You've got a choice to make. When you pick it up, when you pick up a movie to put in, to watch at home, if a verse comes to your mind, or a sermon that you heard pops up into your head, or you look the other way to see if anybody's around, the Spirit of God, Christian, is trying to tell you to reconsider what you're doing. Verses don't just pop into people's heads for no reason. We put them in there so that the Spirit of God has tools with which to work in the child of God and correct them. The Spirit reveals to our heart and to our mind what is right, but our flesh resists it, doesn't it? Our flesh is going to fight it. So what would there be if the Spirit is inside of us? What can we find in Matthew chapter 4, following the pattern of Jesus, that might be a clear sign that I'm following the Spirit of God? Because, listen, I was saved at the age of about 5 1/2. And for those first 5 1/2 years, I went to church. So it's an evidence that I'm following the Spirit of God that I'm sitting in church. It could be. It's possible that this morning I got up and the Spirit told me, hey, you haven't been in church, buddy. And I said, yeah, I better go. And I got into church, and maybe this morning you're sitting here because the Spirit did that. That's great. But just because I'm sitting here every week is not an evidence that the Spirit of God is leading me, because I went to church when my parents pulled me in and sat me down. I read my Bible because my parents told me I should, but not because the Spirit of God guided me while I read it. You know, I never had any desire for alcohol before I got saved, and I still don't. So in my life, not drinking alcohol is not really an evidence of the Spirit of God in my life. Now, He is there, and He does keep me from these things, but I can't just look back and say, well, since I'm not drinking, that's an evidence. Look, I was lost and I wasn't drinking. What is an evidence? An evidence is this: the Spirit keeps us from sin that is presented to us that we have power to get. You see, I've never had alcohol presented to me. And as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't have any power to get it either, because I would have met up with my dad. There wasn't any desire to follow after it, but there wasn't even any opportunity to follow after it. You know, there's many times people sit in a church service, say, I've never done such and such, but they never even had the opportunity given to them. A true evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your heart is that you are kept from sin that is presented to you that you have power to get for yourself. Look at what the Bible says, verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Is that true or false? Jesus is the Son of God. Command that these stones be made bread. Could he do it? For sure. He made manna appear in the wilderness. He made quail come from as far away as possible just to get enough food for the children of Israel. He divided the Red Sea. He created the world out of nothing simply with the word of his mouth. Certainly he could make bread out of some stones. But Jesus said this: but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus had the power to provide for himself bread if he had chosen to do so. The temptation was presented. The Bible says the devil came, the tempter came and tempted him. Here's the opportunity to get what your body desires, the Bible said in verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. What is that? It's not just a mental thing. It's a physical thing. Your body begins to crave. Look, we don't even go a whole day and our bodies are craving something to eat. You know what it is. Jesus had physical appetite. He had power to give to himself what he wanted, and he chose not to. How? He was led of the Spirit of God. And he relied upon the truth of God. The Bible says this, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and what? Ye shall not may not or might not, shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Being led of the Spirit is not simply saying I read my Bible, not simply saying I want God's best for my life, not simply saying I prayed several times today. There are lots of folks that pray many times a day. Some pray five times a day. Sometimes Christians don't pray that often. But they're not led of the Spirit of God as they face toward Mecca. How did this work in Christ? Being led of the Spirit, number one, again, there, children or young people, those filling out the notes, all means, being led of the Spirit means following all orders given by the Spirit of God. Look at the text when it says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the nice, comfortable place. Jesus was led of the Spirit into a restaurant where people washed his feet and served him whenever he snapped his fingers. That's not what it says. The Spirit of God led him into a school where all the children treated him nicely and all the teachers were fair. The Spirit of God led him into employment where the people were kind and always gave him raises. It's not what it says. The Bible says the Spirit took Christ, who was God in flesh, led him into a place that was called a wilderness. What's that mean? It wouldn't be the place anybody would naturally choose for themselves. It wasn't going to be the easiest place, not the place of comfort. And why did the Spirit lead him there? To be tempted of the devil. He was led into a place that was going to present him with some tough choices. And when he had fasted and prayed there 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungered. Number two, being led of the Spirit does not mean an easy path with no tough choices. Doesn't mean an easy path with no tough choices. Following the Spirit, Jesus was hungry. He had a fleshly appetite. He was tempted. He had a choice to satisfy that desire, but he also refused. How is it that Jesus refused? Let's write this down before we go on with that. Number three, being led of the Spirit means rejecting fleshly appetites that do not agree with God. Now, is it a fleshly appetite to eat? So then, be careful, time out. Well, preacher said we can't submit to any fleshly appetite, so I've given up eating. Listen, preacher didn't say anything like that. Preacher said, the Bible teaches we say no to fleshly appetites that do not agree with God. Does it agree with God that we take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it does. But does grabbing up all of my snacks to go sit in front of the television with my coke agree with doing that when I'm supposed to take care of my body? If anybody's read any of the warnings and labels, probably. All right? What should be happening is that the Spirit of God convicts me when I start to do something that will damage my body. Or, let's suppose, as Christ was in this instant, you are at some point praying and fasting over some matter in your life. You know what? When I pray and fast, my stomach sometimes says to me, hey, I think we've had enough of this down here. But you know, I've never been 10 days. I need 5, probably the maximum. And in that time, my stomach will keep saying to me, hey, you know what? You can send us a little down here. It probably wouldn't trouble God too much. Of course, it never troubles God too much for his children to engage in just a little sin in their life, does it? He's holy. That means he's separate from sin. It does trouble him, because he's of purer eyes than to behold evil, to watch us engage in sin. There are going to be some tough choices in your life. There are times that people will say, well, I don't believe God would lead me in this area because it might cost me a friendship. Listen, according to this, it might cost you a friendship. Why might it cost you a friendship? Because leading by the Spirit of God doesn't mean you're free from tough choices. It means you have the strength to make some tough choices. Jesus weakened by 40 days of not having something to eat. And the Bible says it wasn't while the devil tempted him that the angels were sustaining him. When was it? It was after the temptation that the Bible says the angels came and ministered unto him. Now then, since we all have appetites, here's a good place for us to start to learn something about walking with Christ and making disciples. We all have appetites. We all have choices presented to us to fulfill those desires. So then, number four, if you haven't written it down yet in the notes, walking in the Spirit is seen by what we do with the choices and desires. How did Jesus reject those desires, reject those choices presented to him? Now, I used to think all you had to do was quote a Bible verse and you wouldn't sin. Because according to the text, sin came or temptation came, you quote a Bible verse, and then the temptation is all gone. So you got your salad over there, and you got your chips and your drink and your candy bars over here. And so you know what you're supposed to eat. The Spirit reminds you of what you're supposed to eat. And you pick it up and you say to yourself, the only thing I can think of is everything in moderation. That can't be the right verse. So you think again, and then you try to think of a good verse, and you come up with a verse that says no candy bars. Well, there isn't one. But so you quote the verse. Thou shalt have no candy bars before Sabbath. You quote the verse, and then you open the candy bar and eat it. You know what? I've done that. Not with candy bars. But I have foolishly quoted a verse and then engaged in sin as a young person, thinking that quoting would just simply take away the temptation. Quoting it doesn't take away the temptation. What is it that removed the temptation when Christ used the Word of God? He relied on it as more real than the temptation that was presented to him. The truth of God became of more value, or was of more value to Jesus, than the temptation was to him. That is this. Here is the candy bar, and I say, you know what? As sweet as that looks, the desire to have a healthy body is stronger than the desire for that. For the child of God, the truth of God must have a greater value to us than the temptation that is given to us. The Bible will give you all that you need for victory over sin. But too often what we do is we ignore what it says. We don't believe that it actually works. We're not actually standing on the promises like we sing about. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Well, I sat down on them in church, but I left them there with my Bible and the few that I forgot to take home. Jesus relied on the truth of God more than on his emotion. You know, there are a lot of people living their life guided by emotions. I just feel like this would be the best option, so I think that's what I'll do. They're guided by their appetites. This is what I want right now. This is what I'm going to chase after. They're guided by circumstances. This seems to be what may be the best thing to do right now. Walking in the Spirit, I don't know if you wrote it down yet, young people, is more than storing Bible verses or knowledge. The Spirit teaches what Christ taught, and then we have to act upon it. You can't just quote it and say, well, that's good enough. You then have to act. Or how do you act on it? Well, this is what happens. The Spirit of God says, speak. And you say, I'm scared. The Spirit of God says, speak. Yes, Lord. By your power, I will. And you begin to open your mouth. What was trembling a moment before, when you agree with God, he fills you with the power to do what he said. When you look at the candy and say, that's what I want, the Spirit says no, and you take the step of obedience to say, I will go do what I'm supposed to. When you look at that magazine you want to pick up, that has things in it you shouldn't see, and the Spirit says, get your Bible, and you say, yes, Lord, as you walk away, the Spirit is in empowering you to stay away. But the problem is, too few people actually agree with the Spirit when he speaks, and they say, well, just a little look, just a little taste, just a little involvement won't hurt me. And at that point, they have disagreed with the Spirit. They no longer have the power to deny the sin, and they are engrossed in it. Because when he comes to speak, just like in my house, when instructions are given, it is immediate obedience. He doesn't wait for delay. He speaks, and he will empower if we will obey. See, I can memorize all the verses I want to on good stewardship and money. But if I let my desire for physical things in this world be greater than my desire to please God and His Word, I'm never going to get a handle on my finances. Because although I've thought them, I haven't assimilated them. I haven't, by faith, walked with those simple truths. Just like you could learn everything there is to know about nutrition. My daughter, as she went through a health class, she would learn something about nutrition, and she'd say, "Daddy, we can't eat such and such." Oh, okay. So we're not going to eat such and such. Well, then a little while later, even though the knowledge was still there, the desire for whatever it was came back. You know, I'm not so sure I want to be without that item. And so even with all the knowledge of nutrition, we can lay aside and have a body that is torn up because of poor eating. Unless I rely on that information. How many of us really believe what the doctors say about Mountain Dew and kidney stones and kidney failure? You know, I have heard a lot of people who go through kidney failure and kidney stones, and the doctors say, if you'd stop drinking Mountain Dew and this, that, and the other thing, how many people really who like to drink it? I'm not talking about people like me who never even care to drink it because it doesn't taste any good to them. I mean people that actually drink it. How many of those people are affected by the information that's given? Oh, yeah, sure, I believe that. That's, do you have a diet Dew then? You know, and they just begin to, same thing. How many Christians really believe what the Bible says? If we meditate in this book day and night, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many of us really believe it? Oh, I don't mean how many of us can quote that the Bible says we could have success if we meditated on it. I mean, how many of us believe it? Meaning we actually go throughout the day with verses that we think on so that we can have success, but get to the end of our day and say, how come it didn't work out well? The problem is not that the Spirit didn't tell you. The problem is we didn't actually rely on what He said. There are a lot of people that justify their flesh and justify satisfying it. You know, if God didn't want me to buy this car, He would never have allowed me to see the advertisement. Right? If God didn't want me to watch this movie, He wouldn't have allowed it to come up on the screen. If God didn't want me to take this money, He wouldn't have allowed me to see it lying on the floor. If God didn't want me to marry this girl, He would never have allowed me to meet her, right? But that's not how Jesus went through this. Jesus didn't say, if I'm going to die to redeem mankind, I've got to eat or I'm going to famish. I'm going to die before I get to the cross. That's not what He said. He didn't say, if I wasn't supposed to make these stones into bread, God would never have led me to the point of hunger and even give me the idea. How many times have you, I don't think I would ever have had the idea if God wasn't in this. Now listen, you can have ideas that come from places that are not God. We ought not justify the satisfying of our flesh because of our circumstance or because of what we want. Jesus, led of the Spirit, denied what His flesh could have had. Why is this refusing the flesh so important? Because failing to refuse the flesh is what destroys marriages, ruins businesses, kills every diet that ever gets started. Removes purity from young children. And it keeps churches from making disciples. It's easy to say what it does to all the people out there. But if we cannot deny our flesh and walk in the Spirit, listen to everything He tells us and actually do it, guess what we'll never do? We'll never make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit then is simply going where our flesh might not choose because He says to. Doing what our flesh might not choose because He says to. Our society has the power to satisfy every appetite they want to. Satisfying your appetite is not strength, it's weakness. Sexual perversion, unwed mothers, obesity, homes without fathers, poverty at the slot machine, it all reveals that we can satisfy our desires. But Christ is our example. When a physical desire was there and a temptation came, Christ denied it. Again, the tempter came and said that he would give him all the things that the world had now without death on the cross. He wouldn't have to die and rise and become king. He could have it all right now, is what the devil offered him, yet he sought the will of God instead. To put it in just a simple summary, walking in the Spirit is setting aside my will as the Spirit reveals Christ's will. Walking in the Spirit is setting aside my will as Christ revealed, or as the Spirit reveals Christ's will. That is, the Spirit will tell us. He will speak through His Word in our heart. He does a work to say, this is the path you ought to go on. You know what? I think sometimes, though, we've just gotten lazy in listening. He wants to guide us. He intends to guide us. And walking in the Spirit is simply this: when the Spirit of God says, hey, you need to submit to that authority, you don't look back and say, you know what, they don't have any deserving of my submission. They're just not the right kind of leader. Look, it doesn't say submit to those who deserve it. It says submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, that the powers that be are ordained of God. His will is one man with one woman for life. It doesn't really matter what I want about the situation. What needs to happen is that I get my want to in line with His will. What is His will for us? It's our sanctification. What's sanctification? It's a big word that means separation from sin. Setting apart from the world to serve God. And that's His desire. But you know what? Sometimes I don't want that. Preacher? Well, I got flesh too. My flesh doesn't always want to do the things God wants to do. But if I'm to walk in the Spirit, I've got to do what He wants me to do. And you know what? I think if each one of us were honest this week, we could think of something the Spirit of God came to us and said, you ought to do. Didn't get done. At the end of the day, He said, I should have done that. Should have gotten it done. I didn't. Too many are unwilling to forgive because of revenge that they want to get. They're unwilling to share because of things they want to possess. They're unwilling to commit to the work of God because of time they don't think they have to give. Walk in the Spirit means to deny me. John the Baptist said it very plainly. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is my will, my desire. Everything I've got has got to go down so that He can go up. And when that begins to happen, it will be more and more obvious of the Spirit's leading, because I will be saying no to flesh when He speaks, and I will be seeing the directions that I ought to go. We've been talking Wednesday nights on discerning the leadership of God. This is essential in understanding the leadership of God, is not being stubborn, but being willing to say yes when He speaks. The best place to begin learning about God, if you want to follow His Spirit, is to read the Bible. Because as you read the Bible describes God and the way God works and the things God likes. As I begin to learn about the way God works and the things God likes, I can then discern between Spirit of God and the spirit of the world. I can discern between the Spirit of God and what the Bible says the devil transforms himself and his angels into angels of light. What does that mean? It means sometimes if you're not discerning, you're going to get confused. But a child of God that knows the Spirit of God and is listening based on what the Bible teaches him is true will be able to reject the deception and be able to receive the truth. But if you and I are not daily in this book getting to know God better, don't expect that you're going to understand what it is to follow the Spirit, because the Spirit is described through this book. The Christ that we're to follow is described in this book. The God of heaven is made plain in this book. Through Him and through His Word, we can know the path He has. And only when we follow Him will we be effective as a church in making disciples for Him this year.